Yesterday, after the class, I had a number of folks come up to me and ask about a number of respect to reading and Bible versions. And so I sat down and customized this morning's discussion and added more. So Back by Popular Demand is a little more on Bible, on reading and Bible versions. So we'll talk about that for a bit, and then we'll move into a thing that the remnant have always had to live with, is just trouble, problems, and then a few closing words at whatever time, since we're getting off schedule, but I'll try and keep to it as much as possible. So, starting about where we finished yesterday, one of the useful references we have with respect to reading, and especially with respect to reading when we're younger, in order to get it into our heads and help make it stick, than when it's older and it doesn't, is in 2 Timothy and the third chapter. We read that yesterday, but let's go back and reinforce that again and then carry on. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, or we might say complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So reading is the root, as Paul describes here, to sound doctrine, for reproof, for correction of ourselves and others, and to guide us in living our faith. Reading can make us perfect. Not perfection, but as the translation tends to indicate, complete, prepared to do good works. Reading of the Bible, in my opinion, will level differences between someone who is more intelligent and someone who is average, if both read and understand the same material from scriptures. If both believe that God is, and that he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him, it will tend to level folks when they come to scripture with the attitude of reading and learning not for their own importance or to gain respect for themselves, but in order to gain respect and honor for God. And so let's flip over to the Psalms, in the 115th Psalm. Sticky pages are back again because the humidity is up. Psalm 115. And verse 1. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. And 119, in the 130th verse, Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. It levels us, it makes us more common and equal. You know, there are few of us who have what we might call complete recall of Scripture. Almost none of us. Although I think Brother Wayne Tanner is getting close. Therefore, because of that, even if we've read scriptures many times, there's always value in rereading. Rereading them to refresh our memory and our understanding. Very often, more recall, more understanding, more depth, more wisdom, more insight develop by repetition, by reading and exposure. So just as the same as a fitness program, you know, working out once a month with scriptures doesn't do much for our spiritual fitness, just as it doesn't do much for our physical fitness if we only work out once a month. Now, have you ever read a paragraph or a chapter in the Bible, and upon completion, your mind is almost blank as to what you just read? You know, if anyone says no, I'd like to hear about this. I mean, we all have this problem. The difficulty is in controlling our concentration, managing it. You know, personal thoughts, personal interests, problems that we are trying to deal with wash over our reading, and it messes up our concentration. Focus is important. And there's things we can do, I think, to find ways to turn off those influences for a while as we read and study. One of the things, just as a suggestion, is promise yourself that you will turn your attention to those other personal interests and problems and concerns at, say, 9:30. And then do that. So then it kind of parks those things while you can concentrate on things of other importance. Park them over there. Promise yourself that you'll deal with them. And then do that. Easy to say. Sometimes hard to do. And it's always a good approach to have a short prayer before reading and studying, asking God to help you clear your mind of influencing thoughts and cares of this world, and asking you to help get the benefit out of your study that you should, or your reading of the Bible or reading of relevant books. You know, we're all familiar with the concept that God will draw nigh unto us if we draw nigh unto Him. And that's one way we can try and do that. He has promised us that He will. And He's most interested in His called and chosen people, the remnant. He's most interested in our success and helping us get there. Now, there's another thing that I've noticed about brothers and sisters in the faith, in my extended exposure in the truth. Sometimes older brothers and sisters stop attending Sunday school, almost as if they think they've graduated and have no need for such things anymore. You've probably noticed some of that too, occasionally. Well, you know, there is no graduation. There's no end to reading and learning and studying. And in fact, even if you've attained a higher level and are more of an elder and more experienced and knowledgeable, there's no end of opportunities to share that knowledge and experience in the Sunday school with others who are younger and still working on their spiritual development. There's a different role to take. Nobody graduates from Sunday school. Another thing, don't ever let your mind convince you that you aren't much of a reader or that you don't like to read. to do that, I guess, to be straight is immature, and it'll lead to spiritual death. It will cause us to make a fairly quick exit from the remnant. Stop reading and you're only left with what? Ignorance and emotions and feelings to guide you. And how can we live in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, shining as lights in the world, holding on to the word of life, if we don't put into our heads anything that comes to it by reading and studying? If we let ignorance and unsupported opinions and emotions and feelings, or the perspectives of others, others that you may respect even, guide us, where will it take you? Where will it take us? Let us continue to be known as the people of the book. The people of the book. Reading will help us fulfill what we've read many times already this week in various talks from 2 Corinthians 6 and 17. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Be the remnant. Without reading and studying, we won't be able to discern the little details that develop between truth and error, between the remnant and the majority. Now, switch gears a little bit with me, please. This is still related to reading and Bible versions. Let's consider our careers, our worldly careers. You know, a long time ago, I decided it might be a good idea for me to become an engineer. And to do that, one needs to study a number of subject areas and to learn the language of engineering so that one can function in the field. It took some years in university, as well as a number of years of practical experience after graduating, to be able to understand and function with the concepts and the technologies and the words and the language of the trade. That's common sense, isn't it? The language of the trade. So now I'm comfortable with things like, you know, psychometric charts and adiabatic lapse rates and thermodynamic cycles and kips and differential equations and BTUs per hour for heating and tons for cooling and a bunch of engineering things like that. If I kept on for much longer, I'd see your eyes get glassy and you know, you do the head drop. But there's a point here. My old friend, Brother Tom Reach, who's here with us, he came down with me in 1969 to the Arkansas Bible School, and this is his next time back. I think you scared him so much it took him 40 years to get over it, but not really. Well, he learned another trade. He became knowledgeable in areas of carpentry, building, and is comfortable with the language of his trade and meanings behind words like, you know, casing, trim, gable roof, cottage roof, 412 pitch, header, soffit, fascia, and here's a good one, escutcheon. I'm not even sure I can spell it, let alone say it right. Well, I'll ask him sometime, what in the world is this escutcheon? And all that sort of thing of his trade. And you know, he didn't pick this up overnight. It took him years of study and work and to be comfortable in it, learning the language and the skills. One more example, my wife Judy. You know, she decided nursing was the thing for her. And it took her years to learn that and be able to practice and become comfortable with the words and meanings and the language of her trade. How about hydromorphone and P POs and QID and Foley and CBI and cholecystitis. Are your eyes starting to get glassy again too? It's the language of her trade. And she knows it and the skills. So what's the point here? The point is this. When we hear people say things like the King James Version uses words and expressions in Old English that's too complicated and difficult to understand, and I want a version that is in more modern language and freely translated, what's wrong with this picture? And yet, those same folks are quite happy to learn the language and the skills of the trade, that their worldly trade, that are much more complicated than the Old English and the expressions of the King James Version. What's wrong with this picture? And just as it is in your trades, it doesn't come overnight. Of course you need years of work at it and learning until you get the language, until you get the skills. It's not something that you spoon feed and you have it tomorrow. We have developed and need to continue to develop the language and the skills of Scripture. And you step back from it and say, you're willing to put a lot into the language and the skills of your trade. Which one is more important? The language and skills of your spiritual trade or your natural trade? Which one is worth the most effort to become comfortable with? Which one will give you the best long-term benefits? So the way I see it, those who don't want to work at learning our spiritual trade as the remnant are those who want this quick soundbite and the easy flowing modern language and freely translated things. Give me the smooth and easy things in the modern language because I'm lazy and don't want to work at much at learning my spiritual trade. Translate those lofty things and bring them down to modern language. Get rid of words like thee and thou, which aren't all that critical. But what about get rid of words like propitiation, sanctification, reconciliation, imputed, critical, important words of our spiritual trade? I say, well, let me back up. What this is kind of saying to me is, dumb it down. I say, don't dumb it down. Learn the language of our spiritual trade and smarten up. Anybody want to talk to me later, whether they're not clear about my perspective on these things, I'd be happy to talk to you about it if you haven't quite got it yet. So beware that, just be aware that the translators of the King James Version about 400 years ago deliberately made the language they used in the Bible at that time a bit old. On purpose. Even they didn't want to use the modern language of their time. They wanted it to be a bit old then. Because they had such respect for the Word of God. They didn't want to put it in the most modern language of the time even then. And of course they spent great hours and time trying to get the real intent behind Scripture and behind what was original in the documents. They wrote it using older language out of respect for what they believe was inspired, God-breathed scripture. We can't say the same about those who translated some of the versions like the RSP or RSV and other counterfeit versions like the New King James Version, which claims to ride on the coattails of the King James but has over 100,000 changes that bring it closer to the RSV and NIV. Now, I'm not saying never look at other versions and other translations. Quite often I do that for comparison with my King James Version, and it's quite helpful. You know, for example, 2 Timothy 2 and 4 can be used to support our conscientious objection status. Because in there it talks about us being soldiers of Christ and not of this world. And so if we read from the King James Version, it says this. And I've been given this comparison by a sister who I respect, who talked to me about some of this the other day. Here's the King James Version. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And here's an alternate from the New English, which, you know, helps us get the perspective, and there, it helps. But I don't think we should rely on it. Here's the New English. A soldier on active service will not let himself be involved in civilian affairs. He must be wholly at his commanding officer's disposal. So it's helpful to cross-compare. So other versions are helpful. But my opinion is we should stick with the version that best defines the truth. And I want to look at one example out of the RSV and the King James Version. All this stuff that I'm saying to you now is stuff that I added because people talked to me about it. So let's look at this one example in Genesis 22. Some of you probably had an idea that I might go there. Genesis 22, where we, to get the background, the context, this is shortly after the time when Abraham had exhibited his great faith by being willing to kill and sacrifice his son Isaac, through whom God had already indicated that the promises would be focused. But he was willing to do that. And so as a result or an outcome of that, more promises and expansion, I guess we could say, on the promises were given to him right after. And this is what we're picking up on in Genesis 22 and verse 16. And he said, By myself, that is God saying by myself, have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine only son, that in blessing thee I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed, this same seed of the last verse, shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Now, we clearly understand that this, the end of verse 17 and the start of verse 18, refer to the singular seed. And I think Abraham understood that too. The singular seed, a descendant of Abraham who would defeat and control his enemies, and through him would the nations be, and peoples of the earth be blessed. Now, if you go to the RSV, what do you read there at the end of verse 17? It says, thy seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. Changes singular to plural. Does that distort the truth? Absolutely. And in order to be consistent, the translators of the RSV, when they got to the next verse in verse 18, wrote this, where it talks about the seed. It says, "And by your descendants shall all nations of the earth bless themselves." Does that continue to distort the truth that they got started in the previous verse? Of course it does. The RSV takes Christ out of the picture in the special promise to Abraham. That's a serious error. And just to be sure that these verses are in line, you know, we can go to Galatians 3 and 16 and read there what Paul said. Which just confirms about this point. And man, the clock is going fast. Can you put that back on 50 cycle like it used to be many years ago? Okay, Galatians 3 and 16. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, and he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." And so, there we have it confirmed in another direction. The difference between the RSV in this one example and King James is not insignificant. So I have a recommendation for you. If your Bible version, when you look at it in Genesis 22 and 17, reads "their enemies," then I suggest to you at the end of this class, you get back to the library at the back and get yourself a King James version to replace it as your main reading document and study document. And then you have two options to deal with your version that says "their enemies." As you walk out the door, there's a round container and you can drop it there with the rest of the trash, or you can keep it for reference as a secondary reference to your prime reading and study version. Let me finish by giving you a quote by a brother who I respected, who's not with us anymore, and I thought who was a great teacher. He said this: "One cannot teach the gospel of the kingdom of God from the Revised Standard Version because it emasculates the covenants of promise and prostituted the title of salvation." I don't think I need to say any more about that quote other than to tell you that the person who spoke it was Brother Ted Ferrer. So enough on reading and Bible versions, because I want to get on to some other things related to our perspective as the remnant. Remember how we considered that we are in a time of trouble, and a time of testing, especially in dealing with workplace conditions that push at us from the outside, from outside the household. And as well, we touched on, and others have touched on, the fact that there are more and many influences from within the household that combined put much pressure on us. And we see a dangerous drifting at times within the household. And in addition to those things, we have our own personal and family problems that can stress and stretch us. Life is not easy, but let's step back from it a bit for a couple minutes that we have left. Hasn't it always been thus in various times and eras throughout history for the remnant? Trouble is common. Trouble is a human experience for us all, whether we be the elect, the people of God, or aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. There's a necessity for trouble. Although when you're having it, you don't likely see it too easily. There's a necessity for trouble to enhance our spiritual growth. And let's recognize that about it. And let's also recognize that trouble is under the Lord's direction. Trouble is a corrective, developmental, instructive condition given for our benefit. Yeah, easy to say. But we believe it, really, don't we? It is. It is. The only thing is, you know, I kind of understand that, and you may be thinking a little bit like me that, you know, if troubles are like we're having are a bit of a benefit, I might be a bit pleased to take a little less benefit sometimes. Or be willing to share it more with others. Well, that's partly why we're here together, isn't it? But that's how it works. And when we step back and look at it sometimes from that perspective and think that spiritual giants have been developed through adversity, and others who have misunderstood trouble and can't see beyond it have lost their place in the remnant. You know, brothers and sisters, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to His purpose. God and His angels are watching over our testing and our troubles. We have a special place with them. They are constantly monitoring us and our condition. As a remnant, we have special provision clearly promised to us. And even though it might not seem like it from our perspective at times, we believe that God and His angels will not allow us to be tested more than we can bear. That's great comfort. It's not promised to those who are in the world. It's promised to His remnant. Just keep telling yourself, this trouble is developmental. It's helping refine me. It's purging the dross. God and His angels will bring me through this. I will be better for it afterward. And we think of Jesus, our elder brother, our example to pattern our lives after. God loved him. And he announced to the world, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And yet in Isaiah 53 we see, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Anyone ever think that their troubles are any greater than Christ's? What he went through? Of course not. It was part of God's purpose to bruise Christ. Bruising and loving are not in conflict with God's purpose. I remember when I was a young guy and I'd done something wrong and I deserved it. And my dad said, "It's time for the punishment. Bend over." He says, "This hurts. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." This is all with respect to punishment. And I said to him, and I wasn't very smart at the time, I said, "Well, if that's the case, let's trade positions." That was not wise. That was not wise. And I learned from the adversity and the trouble and the punishment. Now, although God didn't publicly announce to the world that He was well pleased with us in with our baptism, as He did with Christ, I think we can show by various references in Scripture that there is great joy in heaven for an event like that. like ours, and like one that we saw this week here at the Bible school. There is great joy in heaven. The remnant are in a special place with God. He loves us, and His angels are watching over us. He will not test us more than we can bear. If God be for us, who can be against us? In Hebrews 12 and 11, we have some further encouragement in our common and individual times of trouble. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, unto them that understand troubles in the right way, who are exercised by it. So, in fact, the word chasten here carries with it the idea of instruction. We might say that this is a kind of instruction. We feel that's the kind of instruction I could do without many times, but it is instruction. Are you really sure you want to do without it? Really? What if not having that instructions means losing a place in the remnant? Well, if you put it that way, then wouldn't we say, bring it on. Bring it on. Troubles are how we grow and develop. Let's not wish for less training or trouble. Just wish and pray for and watch for the way to escape. So, bring it on. We'll be able to handle it somehow. With the support we have for each other and with God and His angels watching over us. A couple of other references in relation to this. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. We see the vision out there. When we get that, we can go through the troubles. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Also, Psalm 37. I don't know about you, but Psalms are especially sticky. The pages, I mean. Hopefully the lessons in them will stick with us too. Psalm 37 and verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Flip over again in Psalms to 46, verse 1. Psalm 46, verse 1. Our God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And back to Psalm 9. Not that we haven't had enough proof already of this. Psalm 9, and this will be the last one. Psalm 9, verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know thy name will put their trust in him, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. So, let me end by thanking you for your kind attention and your interest. I really appreciate the feedback and the comments and the suggestions and the encouragement you've given me during the week. I've learned much by preparing these lessons and much more from your input. As iron sharpeneth iron, I hope we've helped each other, helped sharpen each other in the faith. Thank you, and thank you very much to the Arkansas Bible School for your invitation and for the great work that this Bible school and the brethren who manage it do to make this Bible school a lampstand in our community. We need this week to reinforce and support and encourage ourselves. And let us go away from here rededicated and recommitted to our individual lampstand positions, ready to earnestly agonize for and maintain the faith once delivered unto the saints. And with God's grace, may we see each other again next year in Jerusalem.